In the little cemetery of Billy Parish Church, outside Bush Mills in County Antrim, you'll find the grave of Robert Quigg, V.C. Robert won that most prestigious medal, the Victoria Cross, through a tremendous act of bravery on July the 1st of 1916, of course, at the Battle of the Somme. He had signed up to be a member of the original UVF. Then when the war came, he enlisted in the 12th Battalion, Royal Irish Rifles. His platoon commander was Lieutenant Harry McNaughton, who himself would have been the heir to the Bush Mills McNaughton estate. On the 1st of July, when many other battalions were failing right across the line, Robert's platoon advanced on three occasions, but then were beaten back each time by the Germans they were facing. Many hundreds in that 12th Battalion were either killed or wounded in those battles that day. And in the confusion of battle, it became known that Lieutenant Harry McNaughton was now missing. Robert Quigg immediately volunteered, "I will go out and try to locate him on the battlefield," and he was gone out onto no man's land to search for that commander. But his actions in that regard, they proved to be fruitless, but they did lead to him receiving the Victoria Cross, and here's why. The citation on that medal reads, "Hearing a rumour that his platoon officer was lying wounded, he went out seven times to look for him, under heavy shell and machine gun fire, each time bringing back a wounded man. The last man he dragged on a waterproof sheet from within yards of the enemy's wire. He was 7 hours engaged in this most gallant work, and was finally so exhausted that he had to give it up. The body of his commander, Harry McNaughton, was never found, which means his name is one of the 70-odd thousand commemorated on the fateful memorial to this day." Robert Quigg came back after the war to Bush Mills, and he had a hero's welcome then, died in 1955 and was buried with full military honours in this Billy Parish Church graveyard. Stories like this of Robert Quigg are pretty much enthralling and absorbing as well, even challenging, and I suppose in a way they are inspiring too. And they remind me, when I look into another army, the army of Jesus Christ, they remind me of those in Jesus' army who have died on the battlefields of faith, and they remind me as well of the legacy that those soldiers of Christ have left behind. People such as we read off in the book of Hebrews, the chapter 11, great men and women of God who were distinguished soldiers of the cross, who died on the battlefield, and they did so to preserve the faith that we esteem to be precious today. And they deserve to be honoured, and God has honoured them by putting them into this great hall of fame of faithful warriors in this book of Hebrews. But thinking of them reminds us surely that we are following, if we are Christ today, we are following in their footsteps. Yes, we're a number of generations behind them. They're centuries after they would have walked this life. But we are in the same army. We are fighting in the same cause. And we are led by the same commander in chief. One day, our lives will be over, and we'll just be a memory to those still living on the planet. And when it comes to our time to leave this world, have you asked yourself the question, what type of a legacy will I be leaving behind? Will people remember, when they think of me, the kind of person that we were? Will they remember us as being soldiers of the cross, those who contended for Christ in a day and generation when it was difficult to fly the banner of the cross? The time to ask those questions and think about these things is right now, because after we're gone, it'll be forever too late. as Paul came to the end of his life, and that's what we're looking at today in the book that we have turned to, the book of 2 Timothy. Paul is at this stage viewing the world back across his life as well, and he's viewing it from the vantage point of through prison bars in the city of Rome. But from that cell, he took every step that he could to ensure that the man following after him, the young Timothy, would live for Christ and battle for him and go down in history as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's why we have in 2 Timothy 2, the verse 3 and 4, the words we have, and in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then in chapter 4, the verse 7 and 8, Paul is saying, breaking into the verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so we're looking at the subject this morning of what it is to be a good Christian soldier. And I hope it'll encourage us. I hope it will challenge us. I hope it will stir us up, each who names the name of Jesus Christ today, to be the best possible soldier we can for the glory of our Lord. Charles Wesley was right to demand, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength that God supplies through his eternal Son, strong in the Lord of hosts, and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus trusts is more than conqueror. The first thing about the soldier today, he is a follower. And you'll pick it up from chapter 2 and verse 3 in 2 Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He is a follower. Because how he's described here in 2 and 3, it emphasizes the relationship that he has. The relationship that he has. The first step, of course, is to join the army. Nobody can be a soldier, recognized as a soldier, given a uniform, given papers, given a number, until they sign up. And so there are those recruitment forms that they need to fill in, and they must do that first before they can get into the army. In the spiritual sphere, it's only accomplished through receiving Christ as our own Savior. And so Jesus opens the door and he says in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2, the verse 8 and 9, Paul picks up his pen, writes famously, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Acts 16:31, a question comes out of the darkness of a prison again, a prison that had been battered by an earthquake. And the question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas, they in unison answer back, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. Here's the way to get into the army of Jesus Christ. You must be born again by his Spirit. I'm sure you remember seeing representations of those recruitment posters that they used in the Great Wars. Your country needs you, pointing finger, all of that. Francis Ridley Havergal said, speaking for the Lord's army, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? And in that hymn, there's always a prayer. And she closes that verse by saying, by thy call of mercy, by thy grace divine, We are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. A prayer and a pledge of allegiance to his banner. We have been given mercy so that we could hear and answer the call of grace, sign up for Christ, and we follow him. There is relationship implied here, but there is also rank implied. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is our leader. We are the new recruits. We've come to boot camp here. And one thing you learn when you come in through the doors of the army camp is there is always somebody higher than you are. And that lesson is drummed into you on the parade ground, and the many times you have to say, sir, in acknowledgement of a person that is superior to you. And so it's important to trust those who have the higher rank, to obey the instructions of those who have the higher rank, to act quickly without questioning orders, because somebody's life will be depending on you fulfilling those orders. And right up through the chain of command, ultimately you get to the commander-in-chief. Our chief commander is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, Paul tells us in Hebrews 2 and 10, the captain of our salvation. He is as well in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, the author and finisher of our faith. And to refuse to follow his orders is not only irresponsible, but is treasonous. When we are in the Lord's army, we have this obligation to obey his orders, no matter where they take us. Now, this call of Christ to our hearts has not changed. In Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. When we decide, well, that's not for me, and we refuse to live as our Lord demands and desires, we cross the line from follower to traitor, exposed by James 4 and the verse 17. And we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 6, the verse 19 and 20, we don't even belong to ourselves. We belong to another, a greater. What know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not going to obey the command, going to do a solo run, going to operate according to our own instructions, and not to that of our great commander. Well, God has a way of cutting us down to size. He did it with Gideon's army in Judges 7, verse 1 to 9, and he can take us from being a general to a sergeant, to being a private, to being deposed. We are followers. And we need always to remember that. So the good soldier will be a follower. He is also, secondly, faithful. Verse 3 and verse 4 of 2 Timothy 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And then Paul talking about how he himself was a soldier by the grace of God. In chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And you can see that faithfulness in the patience that we're reading about here in chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A man or woman sign up, and they know we're going to have to live here through our training and on the battlefields through extremes of heat and cold, very wet and very dry conditions, exposure to many kinds of potential sicknesses. And so, as soldier of Jesus Christ, we are living in difficult times. We will have to endure hard things, and we realize there are going to be troubles along the way. It is not going to be a smooth sail. It is not going to be uninterrupted passage for us. There will be difficult days, very difficult, but we look at that. We expect those. We are not derailed by them, because what do? We have to endure hardness, patience in that hardness. And we understand, because our Savior has prepped us here in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But you don't know what they said to me. My feelings are hurt, some people say, and they're going to leave the ranks because of that. Soldiers may be wounded. Many go back to fight again. I'm tired. I want to rest. Maybe I can do it another time. And we excuse ourselves. Time for the bunk, not the battlefield. Soldiers do become tired. But in this battle, we need to fight on. I'm so lonely. I don't know anybody here. We can moan that as well. But they keep on marching together. They don't break rank. I'm afraid I just can't do it, me cry. Well, soldiers, they're afraid many times. Prior to the battle that we mentioned at the beginning, where Robert Quigg was involved, the Battle of the Somme, 1st of July of 1916, many of the men, we're told, in the 36th Ulster were reading their Bibles, they were praying, they were frightened, but the next morning, as on the whistle and on the cry, they went forward. They did their duty. Remember, we as Christians are called upon to run with extreme patience. Hebrews 12:1, we are to, in this race that is set before us, we are to run with patience. And the word patience means endurance. So there is his patience here. Not only that, his priorities. In chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. It's like going through a jungle, and you have the machete out, and you're chopping all the branches to make your way through. You cannot afford to be stopped here, to get bogged down, to entangle yourself. The Bible words here with the affairs of this life. Why? Because you're wanting to please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. We are striving to please our commander, and we have no higher goal than pleasing the Savior, than glorifying our God. And so we know that anything that mixes in with and pulls back that performance, reduces it to a lower level, that has to be dispensed with. Who comes first in your life? Whatever, whoever it is your God. Pleasing Christ should be our first priority. 1 Corinthians 10:31, 1 Corinthians 6:20, Jesus, thou hast bought us, not with gold or gem, but with thine own life blood, as thy diadem, with thy blessing filling, each who comes to thee, thou hast made us willing, thou hast made us free, by thy great redemption. By thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. His patience, his priorities. Then notice his practice. And Paul, we have mentioned, outlines that in chapter 4 in the verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Everything delivered to him, he made a good account of. He determined he would do a good job. And he refuses to do anything to bring disgrace or dishonor upon that superior. And so it should be with a Christian soldier. We want to live a life in a manner that brings honor to the Lord, not dishonor. But of course, we live in a society that is traveling in the opposite direction. The most obscene lyrics coming from music performers are repeated ad nauseam by the masses. The homosexual lifestyle is supported by so many, even by where it should never be supported, because the Word of God is diametrically opposed, even by so-called theologians, looking for loopholes to say this is good and wholesome, but it is the very opposite. Woe to the man who dares to speak out against that lifestyle. But the Bible rather says in Isaiah 5 and 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. And so that Christian soldier going out must have the mindset, I will stand against the majority when the majority is wrong, and not double down the lie that you're just a loner there, you're on the wrong side, you'll be subsumed by the mass. Guard the truths of the faith is our calling. And our challenge is, are we keeping the faith as it is in Jesus? Philippians 1 and 27. Only let your conversation, your activity, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Colossians 1 and 10, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 11 and 12, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So a good soldier is a follower, is faithful. Another term here is, he is familiar. There are certain things the good soldier knows. He recognizes instinctively. One will be the sound of the commander's voice. I love that passage in John chapter 10. The shepherd his sheep, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Well, how would I ever become so familiar with the Lord's voice that I would recognize it? The way to become more familiar with Christ's voice is to spend more time listening to it. How do we do that? By getting into the Word. Do you know Him when He speaks? There are manuals that give you all the jam that you need on soldiering, containing everything from how to salute, to how to make your bed, to how to shine your boots. The Christian soldier has a handbook too. It's the Bible, God's Word. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I read that during the Vietnam conflict, in the late 1950s, some prisoners only were able to keep their minds because they meditated over and over on the words of Holy Scripture. You would have heard many people say that, I find a verse in the Bible, and see, when trouble comes, I've been holding on to that text. Tenaciously, I am gripping that word. I am pleading that promise before God, and that's what keeps me stable and gets me through. God will keep us unruffled in the battle if we stand on His word. Jesus did it Himself. Whenever that flurry of temptations comes in against him, led by the devil in the wilderness, we find in Luke 4 and 4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We know the sound of the commander's voice. Then the soldier as well will be familiar in that he will have skill in using his weapons. And so we have the Christian armour outlined for us in Ephesians 6, the verse 10 through 18. And we know that if I'm ever going to succeed in the battlefield, carry off to victory, it won't be in my strength. It'll be through the equipment that God by his Spirit gives to me. And as I hold on to him in prayer and plead for his help. But every soldier needs to practice. If it's a rifle, out on the range, get to know your weapon so that you can trust it, so that you know the operation of it. You can be powerful when you have the right weapons in your hands, but absolutely helpless without them. You'll have heard affecting the British Army, well, in the two Gulf Wars, actually. News kept coming back that the soldiers were being sent out on occasion with inadequate weaponry. Of some having to go and make purchases themselves for their own protection. Our God has given to his soldiers some very powerful weapons. It's up to us to use them. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So this soldier is familiar with the sound of the commander's voice, with skill in using his weapons, also familiar with the strategy of the enemy. The Lord reminds his people in 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So just don't judge the book by its cover. Be alert. As Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You don't know what guise he will come in, whether in the angel of light mode or the roaring lion manifestation. But the good soldier will know, here's one sure thing, my enemy is always active. My enemy is always about. He never rests. He is so shrewd and he is always pushing, but that soldier will know the Lord is always there to help me. Hebrews 13 and 5. And he will know no matter what the trap is that the devil lays for him, God will make a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 13. And so what does he do? He studies the methods of his enemy. He learns his weaknesses. He exploits those to the fullest extent of his ability. The Christian must be wise to the workings of the devil and to his ways, and he needs to remember every time he goes out onto the field of battle, no matter how powerful the devil might appear, the Lord Jesus Christ is stronger than every single enemy we will ever face. So we engage him. In battle, we go with his gospel. We call people to Christ. As the Lord did in Luke 13 and 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in the quieter times, the soldier will be preparing for the next battle. He'll be piling up the sandbags, maybe digging the foxholes, cleaning the weapons. What can we do in preparation for the next piece of warfare? Jude verse 20 tells us, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Another thing that he's familiar with is the solidarity with his friends. We read of Moses in Hebrews 11:25, and we're told of him that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He wasn't so much caring about his own welfare. How his loyal stand was going to turn out for him. But he was looking to the welfare of fellow soldiers around him, conscious of the lead that he was giving, conscious of what Paul writes in Galatians 6 and 2, that we ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Like Robert Quigg going out again and again and again into no man's land, bringing wounded soldiers back every single time. Solidarity. With his friends. So the soldier of Christ, he is a follower. He's faithful. He's familiar. And he is obviously a fighter. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 4 and 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And he makes a few remarks here about this soldier. He's determined. He goes in to conflict against the enemy, but he knows how to protect himself. And many who have learned that have come back safely from war. 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, because we are not ignorant of his devices. We don't retreat out of the fight. We stand our ground. We engage the battle until the battle is over. Many Christian soldiers have dropped out of the conflict. And they're leaving fewer and fewer personnel to fight a battle that is increasing in its scale. He is determined. He is durable. He knows the battle isn't going to run according to my time frame. He knows I'm not in charge of how long the battle is going to be or how short, but I have a drive within me, and that is, no matter how long, no matter how short, I will go on until the finish. And he will be in that battle right to the end. Tell me, are you ready to quit? Have you threatened you're going to quit? Have you said, I'll put the weapons back in the armory here and let someone else use the implements and weaponry that I've been using? Does this describe us? I challenge you and me to keep on fighting and serving and stay in the colors. Determined. Durable. Complimentary term, dedicated. Because he's going to keep his promise. He's going to stay loyal to his oath. And he's going to do that no matter what the personal cost will involve here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, the verse 3 to 5, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And he was dedicated to this outcome, that those people saved under his ministry, coming to Jesus Christ, would stand not because of what Paul was doing, but in the power of God. In war, one hill, one island, one ridge even, might change hands many, many times. And men will be killed and wounded in capturing that same piece of ground over and over again. You'll find that when you go to the battlefields of the Somme, you'll find it in every field of conflict, where a particular hill had been engaged in and changed hands repeatedly through the course of the war. Why do men sacrifice themselves like this? Why do they have this fixation with this piece of ground? It seems to be, as you look in, a great waste of life and a great waste of effort. They do it because that one spot might be the very hinge on which the whole war will revolve. And we must keep fighting, no matter how insignificant the battle may seem. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Ephesians 6 and 13. So he is a follower. He is faithful. He is familiar. He is a fighter. And finally, appropriately, he is a finisher. He is a finisher. And so we come to 2 Timothy 4. And the verse 7 and 8 here, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he comes here with considerable resolve. He's in this for the long haul. He's not quitting at the first signs of trouble. He's a finisher. And may God give us Christian soldiers with that attitude. The attitude of a finisher, who's going to keep on going, no matter who drops out, no matter who else falls, going to keep on going. He has resolve. He has recollection. Why does the good soldier endure hardship. Stay in the fight. Follow the Lord, his leader, selflessly. He does it, and Paul tells us here, because of the cross. Because his eye is fixed upon what Christ has done for him, the price that he has paid to ransom and to redeem his soul. And so Paul is able to say, as he recalls what has happened at Calvary, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so we read that in Galatians 6 and verse 14. His eye is single. He is knowing as he serves in the ranks, my leader, he loves me. He has died for my salvation. He has opened up the way to heaven and eternity for me. And so no price is too high for that soldier to pay. We love him because he first loved us. He has resolve. He has recollection. And ultimately, he has his reward. And Paul is talking here in 2 Timothy 4 and 8 that there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. The righteous judge, he's happy to be held in his hands. He will give me at that day. And for those who will stay in the field of battle to the end, who will engage, who will endure, who will exalt Christ as they do, there will come a glad day of blessing. The Lord will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23. Do we today classify ourselves as fairly good soldiers of Jesus Christ? Good soldiers of Jesus Christ? That's what is in our text here today. I'm sure if you're like me, you can see many areas where you could be a better soldier, and therefore we challenge ourselves. Come to the Lord right now. Make things as they should be, so that when we pass off this scene, it will be said, we were a good soldier of the Lord. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, looking onto Jesus, who has gone before.